This message, entitled Love Redefined, was delivered to Crested Rock Bible Church on January 14th, 2018, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
1 John, chapter 4, beginning with the 7th verse.
Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God,
and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. You can't make it more simple than that. Can't make it clearer than that. I mean, we want this Epiphany season to make Jesus very clear. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? He's manifested in these things. He's made obvious. He's made conspicuous. And now the Bible just flatly states, God is love. And, you know, contrary to a lot of other statements that are that simple and that short, like God is love, you can't reverse it. It's not like an equation and go the other way. You can't say it the other way around. Love is God. You can't really say that because there's a lot of versions of love that people have. A lot of misunderstandings, maybe is the best way to put it, of what love is. You can't just say love is God. In other words, you're going to worship love. It needs to go the way the Bible puts it, and that is that God is love. Amen? Alright. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John is kind of known for this type of rhetoric, phraseology, wordage. It could not be any clearer. Now it's the second time that he has flatly stated that God is love. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now listen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Amen? Lapse just a little bit over into the next chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him. Also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? And keep his commandments. Now I'm telling you people, that's one place, that's one thing where a lot of people will try to lead you astray. A lot of people have their own interpretation, their own idea of what love is. Let me put it that way. And they don't think it involves obeying his commandments. But the Bible clearly states that's how love is proved. It's proved in the keeping of what Jesus says to do and what Jesus says to be about. But that is a place, a very big place, where people try to say just the opposite. You can love God without being obedient. Now the Bible does not say that. People have to make that up to be able to say it. The Bible's clear that obedience is part of love. Byproduct, really, maybe you could say. An effect, but not the cause. Amen? We don't cause the love of God by being obedient. We know his love. We then love him and we love one another. And in that, we are obedient. It's a matter of cause and effect. And some people are trying to make the causes the effect and try to make the effect the cause. And it just doesn't work that way. Robert Morgan admits that he was perusing A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, when he came across what he thought was a rather peculiar idea. One he had not thought of before. One he hadn't wrestled with before. And so he found it a very interesting time. Tozer had asserted in that book, and I'm sure in a lot of other places as well, that God has never learned anything. God has never learned anything. Learning, of course, meaning he didn't know it before and now he knows it. Lily?
That's because he created the word learning and he created everything. He's the one who makes us learn it.
Amen. We're the learners, right?
Yeah.
Not God. Amen? Praise God. He cannot learn. You want to talk about, you know, characteristics, you know, God was, you know, glad to give that up, to be omniscient, to be all-knowing, all right? He doesn't, not only doesn't have to learn, he can't learn. He already knows everything. Amen? Imagine the lifted eyebrows, and this is something Robert Morgan said in his devotional about this, that about this thing he found in A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, imagine the eyebrows if a pastor started Sunday's sermon with that declaration. By the way, I just did. Amen? And so are there any lifted eyebrows? You know what I'm talking about. The eyebrows that go, huh? You know, or I don't know about that. You know, and so, well, think about it. If God knows all things, He doesn't learn anything. Amen? Tozer was absolutely right. An all-knowing God does not really need to learn anything. If He is all-knowing, there is nothing left to know. Right? Now, because God is omniscient, He possesses perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge about everything. Praise God, there isn't a scrap of information. There isn't a bite of data. There isn't a spark of genius that He hasn't known from eternity past. Never did come to learn it. He always knew it. He is God. Now listen. As situations come up, we think He's got to learn this thing. Right? Something happens in your life, and so we go running to God, and we got to tell Him about it so He can learn about it. No, we go to Him, and we want to connect with Him. We want to hear from Him, but it's not for the purpose of filling Him in. You don't have to fill God in. God already knows everything, even new situation. It appears to be new to Him, but it isn't, not really. He always has known everything, past, present, and future. And I'll tell you one of the biggest lies that I ever bought when I was in seminary was on this point. In fact, I was so enamored by the professor of this class that I invited her to be part of my, I can't remember now whether it was my ordination or my installation at my first church. And she did come, and she was part of it, and she did speak, and so forth. And I've regretted it ever since. Her name was Mrs. Suhaki, or Dr. Suhaki. And she taught a class that put the past in the past and the present in the present and the future in the future and kept them separate even for God. And said that God can only know the things of the past as past. And then when the present comes up, then He learns about that. And now He knows that too as past. And then eventually the future shows up, becomes present, but then it moves on to being the past for God. See, that's the only thing that made sense to me. How can God know all things? How can God be absolutely omniscient? How can he already know things that haven't even happened yet, and yet when they happen, He always knew it?
Because He's the one who made them do it.
Because He's God. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, I've regretted that ever sense that I bought into that stuff. It's the only thing that made sense to me. You know, the God, you know, He doesn't know this thing over here. So He knows this and He knows this, but He doesn't know that. And then He comes to know it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our God knows all things. Yeah. And He's in total control.
And the Bible's right.
Is the Bible right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Bible is right. Absolutely. You're kind of a free spirit today, aren't you? All right. He compasses and surpasses all facts. He comprehends and transcends all reality. And in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what A.W. Tozer was talking about. That in turn means all truth is God's truth. And true science will never contradict the realities of Scripture. You see what that's saying? All this so-called science that people come up with, and all these different theories and ideas and everything, and they contradict the things that are in the Bible, you know, that's just too bad, people. It doesn't make it true. It's bad science. God knows all things. Amen? And true science is never going to contradict the realities of Scripture. It means he knows the future as well as the past, and he is guiding his creation toward appointed ends. Even something like predestination, for example. It's not a matter of making everything come out the way he wants to. He just knows how everything's going to come out. People have choices, people have free will, but he knows what they're going to do with it. Amen? And yet it means even more than that. You see, he knows my strengths so that he can use me for his purposes if that's what he chooses to do. He knows my weaknesses so he can perfect what concerns me. He knows my anxieties, so he can reassure me of his promises. He knows my hurts, so he can apply his salve. He knows my sins, so that he can cleanse my soul. He knows my failures, so he can work all things for my good. He knows my past, so he can lead me toward maturity. He knows my future, so he can lead me all of the way. So, when it comes to the greatest statements in Scripture about God's character, and especially the one we're looking at today, that God is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we just read the whole thing. We must have what he alone knows love to be. It can't be what other people think love is. If it's going to be contrary to what God says, now if it's going to agree with God, then praise God for that. But if it comes contrary, then you believe God. You don't have to believe the scientist or the psychologist or the, you know, psychiatrist or whatever. His is the only interpretation that is important. I personally believe that the entirety of Scripture speaks to these character traits. I'm not going to try to go over it all right now. We're just going to look at one. And that's that God is love. I think is one of the most important. They're all very important, or he wouldn't be God. Amen? If there's a trait that makes clear who God is, then it matters. Amen? And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Amen? That he gave Jesus to take away our sin. Amen? I think all of Scripture is talking about God's character traits. One of them being the love of God. Alright? Even, think back over the last few months. Even the special days that we celebrate. Things like Thanksgiving. Christmas. Even New Year's. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Thanksgiving, you can go back further than that, you know, because you know these other things are coming when Halloween hits, and then you see Thanksgiving coming up, and then you see Christmas and New Year's, okay? You know those are coming up in that order, right? So what's next? Probably 2 weeks ago, to the day, I would suggest. I didn't check this out personally, but I think 2 weeks ago to the day, red hearts and flying cupids have been all through the stores. I don't think they were up. They might have been, but I don't think they were up before New Year's. They weren't up during Christmas. They weren't up during Thanksgiving. There's an order. There's this, there's this, there's this. And when you're done with those major holidays, you know, the Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, Everybody knows what's next. It's St. Valentine's Day. Right? And St. Valentine's Day, ever since the 3rd century, has been a major picture or a major representation of what love is all about. You remember, of course, you remember seeing this, but you remember them from years ago too, the heart-shaped candy, right? You remember the heart-shaped candy boxes? You know, just to show you, I told you, I wasn't too socially aware back when I was a young teenager, but I wasn't too with it when it came to even being a little older, maybe in my 20s. It was probably one of the first Valentine's Day that Cindy and I had. Probably the second or third one. I got her a big box of chocolates for Valentine's Day. She was just diagnosed with diabetes before that. And, you know, this brain really worked on that, right? And she teases me about it practically every time we see a box of candy. Heart-shaped box of candy in the store, you know. Then I got her a box of candy, you know, and here she's just been told she can't have any more of this stuff. All right, praise God. And it all shouts out to you, all of it, you know, the Cupids and all of that, it all shouts out to you that St. Valentine's Day is coming. And it is February 14th. 1 month from today. Okay? 1 month from today, to be exact, by the date that is. 14th of January, 14th of February. I was in the store just, was it yesterday? I think it was over at Walmart yesterday morning, I think it was. And Cindy and I had just talked, you know, we can't forget, you know, to, you know, take care of, like, well, you know, little Valentines and stuff, a card or whatever, maybe a little present or something if the kids are good. I said, if the kids are good. I said, if the kids are good. Candy and little presents and so forth. For Valentine's Day. Okay? And all of a sudden it hit me, wait a minute! Today is the 13th, that was yesterday. Tomorrow's the 14th. I gotta run around and get this and this, a couple cards, and some couple little things for the kids and so forth, you know, for Valentine's. And all of a sudden it hit me, no, this is January! Valentine's Day is in February! You got a whole month yet, you know? So that settled me down right there, you know. I could relax a little bit. Do you remember from years ago the little heart-shaped candies? Do you remember the ones with the little messages on them? Right? I think they still got them today, don't they? Right? Maybe your most vivid memory is the decorated shoebox you used to collect all your Valentines. And if you were anything like us boys in class, you tried to hide your box as much as possible because you didn't want any Valentines from the girls. See, I had a crush at the time on two of them. Two girls. They were twins. And you couldn't tell them apart. So I didn't bother. I just had a crush on both of them. You know, and we both passed the notes, you know, do you like me, yes or no, you know, those things from back. It's all universal. It happened. But St. Valentine's Day is not just an opportunity for a party or even gifts or cards. Its significance goes far, far deeper than that. And I want to touch on it today, even though it's a month away. I want to touch on it today because it is one of the primary, probably the primary focus that the world has had on love for all these centuries. Now, obviously, not in a right way, you know. I mean, because back then, in Valentine's Day, the pagan ritual was you got yourself a box, you put a slit in it, and you would put notes and so forth back and forth, and then you would draw out the notes, and that's the person you're going to go and love. And even then, it's a misrepresentation, it's a misunderstanding of what love is. Does everybody hear me? Okay, I got to know you heard me on that. Does everybody hear me? Amen? You see what I'm saying? Without getting too graphic. Alright? But that's, you know, it's not used for that anymore. Like I said, when I was a kid, you didn't want the girls to put one in your box. Because then you'd get teased by the other guys that so-and-so likes you. You know? So it misrepresented love, but it's certainly one of the biggest things that the world has used to talk about love. But it turns out that Valentine was a real person. In fact, there might have been at least two of them. There might have even been three with the same name, Valentinus. And this one that I'm talking about was a pastor or a priest. It's one of two or three that I've heard of. And there's a whole story behind him. He's not just a Cupid. He's not just a Hallmark store owner. Come on now, that was pretty good. Okay, anyway. But his story is, Valentine's story is not known all that well today. History tells us that he was a pastor or he was a priest who found one of his most enjoyable responsibilities as a pastor was to marry people. Not himself to get married to these other people, but to perform the wedding services for people in the church. However, there was a big problem. Turns out the emperor of the Roman Empire was having a big problem with keeping soldiers in his army once they became married. Because once they became married, they had responsibilities at home. They had a wife to take care of. They had children and so forth. And so these soldiers were not, you know, 100% given to what the emperor wanted to do, and he was having a hard time keeping people in his army. Okay? So what did the emperor do? He outlawed marriage. Outlawed marriage. That means it's a free-for-all, people. It's like whatever goes. Now obviously that's a perversion of what true love really is. But not only that, he declared that all Christians were to be considered illegal citizens and thereby guilty of treason. Valentine's pleasurable and orderly world, his pastorate, so to speak, right, was now put in not only danger, but was literally coming crashing down around him. All he and the other Christians would have to do to rectify the situation, however, is to declare that Caesar is Lord. And they didn't even actually have to mean it. They didn't have to prove it. They just had to say it. They could say it and then turn right around and go the other way. Valentine, however, would not even say it, let alone mean it. So rather than deny Christ, the young priest was arrested in the full-scale crackdown, in jail awaiting a gruesome execution. He spent his time writing letters of encouragement to his church, to his flock. One story has it that while he was in prison, he met the jailer's daughter. And they fell in love and were looking to get married. Now, how are they going to do that if marriage is illegal? Some of those letters that went forth out of that jail, letters of encouragement, may have actually been love notes between him and his fiancée. His own Valentines, if you will. Do you see how that holiday, in the way we understand it, came from this guy in his life? Amen? They were known to be passionate notes, letters, reassuring one and all, people of the church and his fiancée, of his undying love. Setting aside his own concerns for himself, he continued to reach out, convincing many, many people of the love of God, which is what the emperor was trying to get rid of. Valentine would never marry his fiancée. For on February 14th, sound familiar? February 14th, 269 AD, he was put to death. Martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Through the years, Satan has tried to destroy Christianity through persecution. But you know as well as I do, persecution only helped to fan the flame, so to speak, of the love that people had for Jesus. Many people were willing to go to their deaths to continue to love Jesus. The only way they would not go to their death was to no longer love Jesus, or even say that they no longer love Jesus. I mean, there's a real temptation there. Do you understand that? That you could go ahead and just say it and not mean it? You know, and then you'd be able to go around to people and say, yeah, well, you know, it's like this. No. Valentine and others would not even play games with it. So many Christians were thrown to the wild beasts in the arenas that eventually the animals actually became sick of human flesh and would no longer attack. Not only that, soldiers too became so very weary of killing helpless, unarmed men, women, and children in these arenas that they threw their swords away, many of them becoming martyrs themselves. Purified by the fires of persecution, the radiant testimonies of true believers caused more and more pagans to turn to Christ. Vance Havner, the modern-day author, once wrote, he said, "For some things are more precious than life itself. Such Christians need no revival." You know how people run to the next meeting they hear about or the next revival, you know, take off for Florida or up to Toronto, you know, back in the 90s and all this kind of stuff. But the true Christian that's really got his eyes on loving Jesus and going all the way in that love really needs no revival. Certainly not in that sense. They have the very essence of revival. And what is that? Loyalty to Christ at any cost. Loyalty to Christ at any cost. People look sideways at you. People, you know, raise their eyebrows at you and, you know, and try to make fun of you for loving Jesus or saying you love Jesus or whatever. You know, I mean, that may be as close to death as any of us might come. But we stand for Jesus. Amen? It doesn't matter if people look sideways at us. It doesn't matter if people think we shouldn't, you know, care that much about Jesus and it's all a lost cause anyway and so forth. Since the third century, February 14th has come to symbolize love in the world today. It's manifested with cards and gifts for others. And though these can be nice gestures, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know, reaching out, showing somebody you care, or showing that you love them or whatever, love has become redefined through the years, love has become redefined. So what is true love really about? Let me hit that first. Then I'll point out a couple of examples of just how it's been redefined. The fact is that still in our lives, as with Valentine, you know, many, many years ago, there will still be unfairness. Did you notice that? In your lives, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like this about your Jesus or about you because you claim to love him and you're going to serve him and you're going to take him seriously and you're not just going to run around gallivanting with whoever wants you to when God says, I want you to be about Jesus right now. Our lives are still going to have unfulfilled longings or loneliness, and yet we're still going to have the love of God. There may be all these other things that Satan's trying to get us to get frustrated with and mad about even and look down on God because he's expecting us to, you know, be committed, you know, be surrendered and all of these kinds of things. I want to tell you that love, real love, is more powerful than a tyrant's sword, more lasting than the centuries themselves. St. Paul, just listen. St. Paul, 200 years before Valentine and only 20 years after Jesus, St. Paul, inspired by an indwelling Holy Spirit, actually defined God's love in this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You all knew that, didn't you? Amen? Praise God. With these words, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth to not use the things of God, the gifts of the Spirit, to just beat each other over the head, trying to get people to agree with what we're saying, or go along with it, or follow along, or however you want to put it. If everything we do is not out of love, Paul said, God's love, it means nothing. Years ago, at the tail end of the Vietnamese War, a pastor, well, in recent years, actually, the pastor told the story, but it was a story about an American soldier being forced to leave the war in Vietnam without his bride-to-be. They were going to be married, but there wasn't time for it, and now it was time for him to leave, and he was going to have to leave her behind. Well, to make a long story short, now to be honest with you, that's something I'm not used to doing. But here goes. He used some special scuba gear, a great deal of effort, and a fair amount of risk to get her across the river to Thailand and to safety. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that that's a rather vivid and graphic picture of human love. There's no doubt in my mind between a man and a woman. But it doesn't even come close to depicting God's love. You see, there are different Greek words in the Bible that describe different kinds of love. There's a love that talks about, like the love between, say, a sister and a brother. I mean, a biological sister and a brother, a familial love. There's love that, you know, talks about intimate relations with married people. Okay? There are several different kinds of love and several different words to speak of it. To ignore that fact is to redefine love. If you ignore that and you just think love is love, you're going to end up redefining love. Let me give you an example. Agape. It's usually the way we hear it pronounced. Some people think it should be agape, but I'll just say agape because we're maybe more used to hearing it that way. That's God's kind of love. And it's the kind He wants to put in us, not only for each other, but also for Him. He's modeling it, could I put it that way? He's modeling it. It is totally selfless. Agape looks at the total spiritual, physical, and any other word you could come up with, well-being of others, with no concern for the self-life, for what you want, for what you can get out of it. Agape is far above that. Now this soldier did indeed go through much for the one he loved. I don't think there's any denying that. He came up with the plan, he got the equipment, and got her through to the other side. But he also had much to gain if he was successful. That's not selfless. At the same time, he also had much to lose if he wasn't successful. You see, either way, that's not totally selfless. That could influence you one way or the other. So I think we need to be careful when we try to think of God in human terms, we often redefine His love. Do you see what I'm saying? The agape is far bigger than somebody helping somebody get across a river. It's love. I mean, there's no doubt they love. I would imagine it's, you know, they loved each other and willing to go through the risk and all of that kind of stuff. But it's not totally selfless. Many today are redefining love. You know, people have it all boiled down to intimate relations with somebody or, you know, being engaged or being married or whatever, and yet there isn't a, you know, God isn't in the middle of the, you know, we've talked about before, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. You know, a lot of people don't have that. They just want to be close to each other and say they have Jesus, but they never got closer and closer to Jesus together. There are people, and it's getting more and more prevalent today, you know, turning relationships between men and men and women, you know, into love. It used to be somewhat, years ago, 30, 40 years ago, probably was more, there was a tolerance for it to some extent. Still had to stay in the closet, so to speak. But over time, it's gotten more and more. Now it's not just tolerated, and now it's not even just an alternative lifestyle. Now it's applauded. It's applauded. People are praised for being this way, being that way, and, you know, recognized and literally clapped for, so to speak. That's what I mean by applauded. And they're calling that love. But you know what God calls it? I mean, there's 5 or 6 times in the Bible where He comes right out and says, this is an abomination, people. It's an abomination. You know, when do we get back to what God says? You see, that's the whole problem. You can redefine love or anything else as far as that goes pretty easily if you just stay away from what God says. Amen? God said it's sin. God said it's not right. It's an abomination. It's not to be entered into. It's not to be tolerated. It's not to be applauded, certainly. But that's what it's become anymore. I mean, it really has. Somebody mentioned the other day, I think it was on the... Well, I don't know if it was the radio or what. But somebody mentioned that, you know, if you were to watch, like, you know, the old game shows that are on, you know, well, whatever they are anymore, they'll go ahead and, you know, get people involved and this contestant and that contestant and so forth. And somebody said that it seems like every fifth grouping of people are following a different lifestyle than everybody else. And it's being applauded. It's not like, oh, well, wait a minute. No, you need to sit down. We're going to get a couple more contestants. No. It's applauded. God calls it an abomination. I think that's pretty serious business. Amen? Now, if you really want to understand the love of God, the selfless love that Valentine had for others. Remember, he went all the way with letting everybody know that God loves them. All the way, right to his death. And he could have got out of it. But he didn't. I think if we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see what real love is. That God himself would suffer and die under the weight of the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin, all of it. All right? Under the weight of the sin of the world, so you and I could be set free. So others could be set free. See, these people are not free. They think they are. They think they got, you know, got it made, you know? Now we move to this state, we can get married and, you know, and all of this kind of stuff. And they think, well, that's freedom, you know, and that's, you know. No, it's not. It's bondage. I think it's absolutely amazing when you consider what the cross accomplished. John Newton called it amazing grace. Amen. Praise God. God in his perfect love and justice must be angry at sin. All sin. Not some of it applauded and some of it ignored and some of it criticized. No. All of it is an abomination before God. Because it's contrary to God. It's just what God said not to do and not to be. Amen? And with his almighty wrath, he intends to destroy it. And that's what happened at the cross. That was the wrath of God that came down upon his own son, hanging on that cross, killed him. Killed him. In a sense, God killed his own son. In order to punish sin. Now Jesus himself had not sinned. But the Bible says he had become sin. He had taken your sin, my sin, everybody's sin upon himself. And when you receive that as the price paid for your own sin, praise God, that's salvation. Amen? You see, in agape love, Jesus took that wrath of God upon himself and paid our price. That should have condemned us. Let me put it this way. That did condemn us. That did condemn us. But Jesus, praise God for the love that he has for us, stepped inside that situation, got down right into the middle of that thing, and paid the price for us. Amen? And Jesus loves us so much that he took our condemnation upon himself. There are many people today that want the gospel to be about Jesus plus something else. You've all seen that. I think you've all recognized it. Maybe it's in family members. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. And praise God if you've come out of it. But it's not Jesus plus something else, and therefore salvation. A lot of people think it is. They think it's Jesus plus good works. Saves us. It's not what the Bible says. It's not plus teaching. It's not plus the Bible. It's not plus great truths. It's not plus any of these things and many more. It's just Jesus. Amen? But then a relationship with Jesus brings good works, brings great truths, brings all these other things that people want to put on the other side of the equation. You know, Jesus plus this other thing equals salvation. And that's not the equation. The equation is Jesus equals salvation and plus good works, great truths, all these other things that people try to put at the forefront of the equation. Amen? Let me try to be clear about this. These additions that I'm talking about, you know, plus great truths, plus great good works, plus teaching, plus the Bible, all of that, they are not wrong in and of themselves, obviously. Okay? But when you make them become required in order to be saved, then the love of God has been redefined. And that's what many people have done, and maybe we have too. I mean, you know, maybe there's a point in our lives where we did. But praise God for the very moment we recognize we were wrong and we come to God and we beg for His forgiveness. We ask Him to take away that sin and He comes and does it and then it's different. If it's not different, then go back to God. You hear me? It's got to start with God. Amen? It can't become something required in order to be saved. The love of God has been redefined in that. Jesus said this, don't turn there, John 15, 13 to 14. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now that's John 15. But the text we looked at earlier was 1 John chapter 4. It says the same thing. The gospel hasn't changed any. Amen? You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Amen? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So the obedience is indeed linked to the salvation experience. But you're not saved because you've been obedient. It's once you're saved, you start being obedient because the heart's been changed. And the life's been changed. Amen? And this is the love of God. So surrender to it. And He will empower you to lay down your own life as well. And it will not be for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference there. These things are not causes of salvation. They are the effects of salvation. So don't even try to redefine God in order to fit into your understanding or into your purposes. What you're going to end up doing is changing the gospel as it relates to you from one that saves to one that isn't even a gospel anymore anyway. One that doesn't save. That's what you'll end up doing. Not for everybody, but you'll end up doing that in yourself if you redefine it. Praise God. Our God knows fully what He is talking about, and He has always known fully what He is talking about. Amen? Praise God. He is love. Indeed. And if we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live His life unashamedly in us through an indwelling Holy Spirit, we will not be redefining His love. And that's a good thing. We will not be redefining His love. And praise God, God knew that. That's why He made it that way. Amen? He always did know it. He always will know it. You know, there's no on-the-job training with God. I mean, there's on-the-job training in a sense for His people, but not for God. Can you picture God at an interview for a job? He knows all things. Praise God. He knows it all. I know we've got the proverbial know-it-all, you know, where we kind of laugh at people, you know, they think they know it all. God does. Amen? And that's a good thing, because He can then lead us, and He can guide us, and He can manifest Himself. And you know what happens then? Jesus becomes more and more obvious through the love of God. That's why God said, "For God so loved the world." Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A lot of people have done their best to, and worst, to try to redefine the love of God, and thereby redefine God. Or redefine God and thereby redefine love. But in the end, it doesn't work, because God knows all the right answers. He knows when somebody's trying to bluff Him. He knows when somebody's trying to put one over on Him. He already knows all that. So we can thank God for that. I mean, don't you thank God that you don't have to try to figure out whether He's right or wrong? He's just always right. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Dear God, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your presence here in this place today. Help us, dear God, to be a people following You and knowing, dear God, that You want to fill us with Your love as well. Praise the Lord. I want to thank You, dear God, that it's all You're doing, but it's because You have loved us first. And we, dear God, can then turn right around and love You back. So we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. This is a character trait, dear God, that we want to truly get a handle on, Lord, as we work our way ever closer, or maybe I should better say, as we come closer. It's not a matter of working. It's a matter of coming. So I pray, dear God, as we come closer to the cross of Calvary, may we truly, Lord, truly, truly, truly enter into Your call to love God and also love one another. We thank You, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to sing number 586. Okay, we're just going to close with this one. 586. He's got the whole world in His hands. Amen? 586. Praise the Lord. Amen.
The whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands.
He's got the wind.
He's got the wind and the rain in His hands.
He's got the wind and the rain
in His hands. He's got the wind and the rain in His hands.
He's got the whole world in His hands. Amen. He's got the tiny little baby in hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Amen. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Again, he's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole
He knows it all. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. He doesn't just know the past is past. Can't figure anything out beyond that until it happens. No, our God is in control. Amen. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, that we can put our trust in you. We can put our faith in you. We can believe in you. We can follow you. We can be filled by you. We want to be your people. Here today and forevermore. Hallelujah. We thank you for the call for it. We thank you that you do want it to be true. And we come and we give it to you. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Amen. Oh, Father God, we give you praise. Hallelujah. God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.